invite you this time to turn your Bibles to the book of Psalms. We're looking at Psalm 77 today. As during this summer, we are looking at the various Psalms of Asaph. And we looked at Psalm 50. And then he has a cluster of them from Psalm 73 to Psalms 83. And so we're walking our way through those Psalms. And we're in Psalm 77 today. We'll be looking at the entire Psalm. I ask that you'd follow along with me as I read aloud. I want to remind you this is God's holy and authoritative, inspired, and infallible word. Psalm 77. To the choir master, according to Jeduthun, a psalm of Asaph. I cry aloud to God, and he will hear me. In the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. In the night, my hand is stretched out without wearying. My soul refuses to be comforted. When I remember God, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit faints. Selah. You hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I consider the days of old, the years long ago. I said, let me remember my song in the night. Let me meditate in my heart. Then my spirit made a diligent search. Will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Are his promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his compassion? Selah. Then I said, I will appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your works and meditate on your mighty deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your might among the peoples. You, with your arms redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph. Selah. When the waters saw you, O God, when the waters saw you, they were afraid. Indeed, the deep trembled, the clouds poured out water, the skies gave forth thunder, your arrows flashed on every side, the crash of your thunder was in the whirlwind, your lightnings lighted up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Your way was through the sea, your path through the great waters. Yet your footprints were unseen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Thus ends the reading of God's word. May he bless it unto us. I'm going to encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we look at this psalm. If you're someone that likes to jot some notes down, I will do my best to help you in that. But it's good to have the word open as we study it together. But before we get into our study, let's pause and let's ask for the Lord's blessings. Lord, we would ask that we would behold wonderful truths about you, about us, about life, about Christ. Lord, we pray that these words would be our meditation here for these moments, and that you would be pleased, and that you would be praised. In Jesus' name we ask these things. In the name, it's his name we ask these things, and let us say, amen. Brothers and sisters in Christ, you know, we often think that the Christian life isn't supposed to be filled with darkness or despair or difficulties or disappointments. We tend to think that we're supposed to, as believers, smile our way through life, laugh through our days. And yet we're honest with each other, honest with the Lord. There are moments where we are alone. There are moments we are afraid. There are moments we are tired and troubled, wandering and weary, sorrowful and struggling. And as we look at the scriptures, we are reminded that we don't have to pretend. We don't have to fake happiness. We don't have to just be silly when we're sad. Or upbeat when we're brokenhearted. God's word tells us the truth about those difficulties. About that distress. And we look at all scripture, we find moments, and we've looked at a Psalms already that have asked questions like, how long, O Lord? We struggle to determine whether or not God is indeed good all the time. We struggle to determine whether or not He really is in control. You see, brothers and sisters, when we are called to praise God until we feel it, or when we are called to sing it till we mean it, or fake it till we make it, that's not at all what God called us to do. You see, because even our Savior Jesus wept. Even our Savior Jesus cried out. And the Bible tells us He's sinless. So there's not a sin in crying. There's not a sin in mourning. There's not a sin in asking those difficult questions. We don't have to deny or cover up our laments. We're told to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. And the Psalms is sort of is that anatomy of the soul. It is that little Bible, as Martin Luther would state. It is the Psalms really deal with the real life. And we read Psalms about pouring out our troubles and trials and trauma to the Lord. And as we've looked at these Psalms, we're reminded that not only do we sing these Psalms, but we live by these Psalms as well. And here in Psalm 77, here in the midst of book 3, a book that, as Robert Godfrey summarizes, talks about a real crisis of faith for God's people. It is here at Psalm 77, we are reminded to remember. And we're going to see that, by the way, in Psalm 78 as well, a pretty lengthy psalm. But these two psalms remind us to remember God's redemption for us. And so Psalm 77 begins with Asaph looking in his own life, looking at those own troubles, and then it ends with a broader perspective, looking upon God with greater faith and deeper faith. And so this is a psalm we want to look at today. It is written according to Jeduthun. We see that name, by the way, in 1 Chronicles 16 and 1 Chronicles 25. Psalms 39, 62, and this psalm all have that according to. Scholars suggest it's probably just a tune that's named after this person. We're not 100% sure what that means. But here in Psalm 77, Asaph, it is a psalm of Asaph, and it's Asaph who is honest with us, is having these low moments in life. And his spiritual walk isn't always here. Sometimes it can be here too. But he finds comfort in God. And that's what we want to look at today as we consider dealing with distress. That's the title of our sermon today. I love trying to figure out how to break this sermon down or this passage down. One commentator said that Psalm 77 moves from sighs to song. And another commentator said this, that verses 1 through 9 is a bitter look at past days, and verses 10 through 20 is a better look at God's ways. I really like that. But I want to take those selahs there and break this into four points today. As we find four stages to deal with distress. Four stages. It's a cycle. It's a cycle that you and I go through just as Asaph goes through, and we're going to continue to go through it. And so there's great lessons to be learned here, whether or not we're in the middle of that distress right now or whether things are going great, but that distress may come later. Important truths for us to remember today. So let's look at these four stages briefly today. The first one is, and our first point is this, is we find Asaph having disappointment with God. Disappointment with God. Now, Asaph here in verses 1 through 3 is depressed. Not in the clinical sense that that we may have come to know. What I mean by depressed is he's burdened. He is struggling. He is downcast. He is sad. You can see the anguish in his words. You can see that groaning, that turmoil as he cries aloud to God. He's longing for an answer. And he's realizing there's no simple solutions for his size. There's no quick comfort for his troubled heart. There's no easy answer for his problems. And so he lifts his voice aloud to God. He cries out to God in an audible way. In verse 2, we find that as he seeks the Lord, in the night, my hand is stretched out without wearying. He's praying. He's praying to God. He's crying out. He's seeking God. But he is so disappointed. He's so disappointed. Notice what it says in verse 3. When I remember God, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit faints. Now, when we normally think of God, we often think of hope, don't we? When we think of God, we think of happiness, of blessedness. But here, Asaph is so troubled that when he thinks upon God, it makes it worse. Because he's puzzled by what's happening. He doesn't understand what God is doing. He can't explain his own experiences. Nothing seems to work. Maybe you have experienced that. I've experienced that, where it just seems like prayers fall flat, where the reading of God's word just doesn't seem to work, to motivate us. We're just struggling spiritually. And then we find a Selah. And we focused on those Selahs in as we studied the Psalms. We recognize that Selah is simply there. It's a rest. It's a pause. It makes us stop and think upon these things. And so when we see this Selah, we think about our groans, don't we? We think about our unanswered prayers. We think about our agitated hearts. And here, as we reflect upon this, we are reminded we're to pray. We're called to pray, even when we're feeling confused, even when we're feeling disappointed. That when we're dealing with dark nights and troublesome days, it should prompt us to persistently pray, to pour out our broken hearts, to pour out our mournings and our sighs and our complaints and our troubles, to beg God for his help. Did you note, by the way, that even when Asaph doesn't feel like his prayers are answered, there is still a sense of confidence? What do we read at the end of verse 1? I cry aloud to God, and he will hear me. Asaph, even when his prayers aren't answered, prays all the more. And so we're reminded that when we're in a spiritual rut and we're struggling to continue the struggle, maybe we're being challenged relationally, we're challenged physically, or challenged financially, to recognize it, to pray until we can pray, to not neglect the Lord's Supper, to not neglect coming to worship, because it is here that we seek God and cry aloud to God. So we remember and we're not moaning, but we're rejoicing. So the first stage we find here is disappointment with God. And then that moves to verses 4 through 9, a second stage that we want to consider today. Verses 4 through 9, the second stage, I'm going to call the second stage doubt about God. Doubt about God. Here Asaph turns inward. Here Asaph examines his inmost self. Here Asaph is searching his own heart and wrestling with the difficult questions about God. Asaph is sleepless. Asaph is speechless. He's songless. He's solutionless in these verses. He lies awake at night, doesn't know what to say. He can't find the right words. All he can do is groan. That's part of the reason why we read Romans chapter 8, is the spirit groans within us. That's all that Asaph can do at this point is groan. He can't even remember the songs that he used to sing in verse 6. Let me remember this, my song in the night. God wasn't providing any answers that Asaph wanted. And I emphasize that wanted because Asaph's looking for, he wants certain answers, but he doesn't realize that God is actually giving him the answers that Asaph needs. And so in verse 5 and 6, Asaph tries to remember those earlier days. How often do you and I do that when we're troubled? We go, you know, remember the days when things were great? Remember those days that were joyful? Today we might say, remember those days or, you know, so long ago when we didn't have to wear masks all the time? I think that was what, March? Remember those moments when our prayers just flowed naturally and quickly and easily? Remember how we just sensed that closeness to God? Remember that those moments where we were growing in our faith? Asaph is remembering when God brought past happiness, but he is struggling to trust him in his present trouble. And so here in verse 6, he's looking deep in his own heart. And he's asking these hard questions in verses 7 through 9. Did you see those? Question is, have you ever asked those questions? Will the Lord spurn us forever? Will he never again be favorable? Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Are there promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his compassion? Now, of course, we look at all of Scripture. We know the answer to that, don't we? The answer to every one of those questions is a resounding no. You know, we ask similar questions. Maybe not exactly like this, but I'm pretty confident that we have at one moment or another asked questions like this. If God loves me, why is my life going awry? If I've been saved, why do I still struggle with this sin? We might ask, if God's promised to be with me, why do I feel so alone? Why do I feel so helpless and hopeless? We might ask, if my salvation is assured, why do I lack assurance? You see, we ask those similar questions too. Because when we're discouraged, when we start doubting in God, that doubt sort of that distorts the truth. And we begin to question God's grace. We begin to question God's love. We begin to question God's mercy. We begin to doubt when we experience a loss of material goods, lose our job, lose our health, lose our loved ones. We begin to doubt when we assume the past is going to be better than the present and it's surely going to be better in the future. We begin to doubt when we're so selfishly preoccupied with ourselves, when we become more interested in satisfying ourselves rather than glorifying God. We begin to doubt when we refuse to be comforted, when we choose to be habitually unhappy, when we actually enjoy being joyless. We begin to doubt. And God's word tells us that we cannot doubt. We have to face our fears and our failures, our brokenness and our unbelief. We need to not doubt God, but put our trust in him. And then we find in verse 9 a second Selah. Asaph here in these first 9 verses is struggling spiritually. He knows what it's like to be on the mountaintop. He's a worship leader after all. They never struggle. Just like there are people who say, well, pastors, they don't ever deal with any discouragements, do they? Asaph knows what it's like to be on the mountaintop, but now he's in the valley. We know that too, don't we? We know that valley. We know that valley when we let our pride and our own selfish pride, our own self-sufficiency, our own attachment to this world, when we let it consume us. And there are many times we don't even see it. Many times we don't realize how proud we are. There are moments we don't see really how independent we want to be. Or how quickly we can love a world that really hates us. God here wants us to focus. God wants us to focus upon Him. God wants us to see a gladness in Him, to know that He is sufficient for everything that we need, to stop doubting Him and start trusting in Him. We go from disappointment to God to doubt about God. And now we see a third section, and that is dedication to God, verses 10 through 15. And here's where the change happens. Here's where I hope you recognize that. And all we can find it in a simple pronoun. I counted 20 times in the first... first six verses, I found 20 times. I read somewhere 21 times. I had to check. But we see I and my and me. And suddenly in verse 10, it changes. Yes, we see some I's and we hear, but notice this, it starts changing. I'm going to think about you, Lord. To the right hand of the Most High. The deeds of the Lord. This third part is we move from disappointment to disappointment with God to doubt about God. But now we see a third part, a dedication to God. Because now Asaph is looking back and he's looking at what God has done. He's moving from a self-focus to being God-focused. The ESV in verses 11 and 12 uses deeds, wonders, work, deeds. There's actually four different Hebrew words there that is used. It could be translated acts, wonders, works, deeds. And Asaph here is focusing on everything that God has done. On all His works and all His wonders and all His deeds and all His acts. He's not just here in these verses simply looking to one moment in Asaph's life, but he's looking at the grand scheme of things. He's reflecting on God in creation and in redemption and judgment and salvation. Asaph is so lost with his thoughts about God and thinking upon His character. Notice in verse 12, he focuses on His holiness, upon His greatness, upon the fact that He works wonders, focusing on His might. One commentator said that verse 13 of Psalm 77, "Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God?" One commentator said this. This is the Old Testament equivalent of Romans 8:28 that we just read. That we know that God, for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who have been called according to His purpose. Asaph is moved from reflecting on himself. Now he's reflecting upon how God has dealt with His people. And he says at the end of verse 15, "You with your arm redeemed your people. The children of Jacob and Joseph." And then we find a third Selah there. Another stop and think about it. Asaph meditates on God until he trusts. Asaph thinks until he knows. Asaph, to maybe use a term that we read in the Gospels, Asaph seeks until he finds. Asaph prays until he trusts. Asaph has shown all these things as he meditates upon the past triumphs of God and working for his people. As God has worked in the past, Asaph's left with this question of, isn't God going to work now? And that sail there is for us to think upon that as well. Isn't God going to be working? Isn't God even working now? Doesn't God even redeem his people? We need to remember and reflect upon that. Think about what God has done in the past for you and for me. And not just in our own personal lives, but as we think throughout the scriptures. And Psalm 78, by the way, is going to do that. And so we'll look at that. We'll reflect more upon that next week. But just on the offset, think about the scriptures and how God has worked. And that same God is sovereign today. That leads to one last section. Disappointment with God. Doubt about God. Dedication to God. And finally, and fourthly, we see the deliverance of God. The deliverance of God. And here, verses 16 through 20, we read a description of the most infamous moment of God's redemption for Israel. It's a picture of the Red Sea. And Asaph recounts how God led them out of Egypt. Asaph is meditating upon how God led them in safety and security, how the waters split. Remember, if you recall when we looked at the Red Sea crossing in our Exodus series, remember, there was no possible help. There was no human help at all. They are a Red Sea in front of them, an Egyptian army behind them. There's no other place to go. Death was on their heels. And God powerfully delivers them. God does what no man could do. God acts in a supernatural way and displays his power, not just for power's sake, not just to show off. God isn't just flexing his muscles for the sake of being observed and adored. No, he is displaying his power because of his love for his people. He is providing for them in a need of crisis, in a time of great crisis. His power is seen in his love. His power is seen that he cares for his people. And the psalmist here, Asaph, remembers that. And we should be looking at God's mighty power too. We should see God's great deliverances for us. You see, because if God can lead his people like a flock, if God can shepherd his flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron, if God can do that, then we can also say with Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. We can say that that Jesus Christ is the good shepherd that lays down his life for the sheep. That even when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we will fear no evil because God is with us. That even in the most frightful circumstances, even when we're so discouraged, when we're so distressed, when we're so afraid, that we can look to God and say, God has delivered his people before and he's going to deliver them again. That he's not going to leave them or forsake them. He's not going to just let the world hate them, not just let the world despise them. No, he's going to be with them and he's going to watch over them and care for them. And brothers and sisters in Christ, you see, we don't just look back to the Exodus and say, well, that's a great source of comfort. We have even a greater work of redemption that we can look back towards. We can look at the cross. We can look at the empty tomb. We can look at the work of the Holy Spirit within us. We have the whole Word of God. And as we look to Jesus Christ and to know what he's done for us, how he's bore us our sins, how he's bore our guilt, how he's redeemed us, this should give us comfort in the greatest time of need. And that's why whether we're downcast or depressed or disturbed or distraught, God calls us to say, come and to the Savior now. Come to the Lord's table and reflect upon the deliverance that is yours in Christ Jesus. Derek Thomas, a well-known author, tells in this psalm, mentions that Aaron's benediction that we're going to use, by the way, at the end of our service, is reversed upon Christ. If you know those words, those familiar words, the Lord bless you and keep you, the Lord make his face to shine upon you, be gracious to you, the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Derek Thomas says, for Christ Jesus was the exact opposite, and he did it for you and for me. Derek Thomas writes, the Lord curse you and abandon you. This is what God says to Christ. The Lord curse you and abandon you. The Lord turn his face from you. Remove all his grace and favor from you. The Lord shun you with his presence and take from you all your peace. And brothers and sisters, he did that for you and for me. He delivered us. And this is the way the psalm ends. And it seems abrupt. It seems like there's got to be more to it, isn't there? Let me offer to you one reason why this psalm ends the way it does is because, you see, the cycle continues. And it's going to continue until glory. Because we're going to face disappointments. We're going to begin to doubt God. And then we're going to find, as we ask those questions, we're going to remember what God has done. We're going to dedicate ourselves to him, because you see, we're going to remember his deliverance, and we're going to remember that how God has saved us in Christ Jesus. And as we live in this broken and fallen world, guess what happens? We run into disappointments, and then we begin to doubt. And then God works in our lives, and we dedicate ourselves to him, because he's delivered us. And then we'll be disappointed again. You see, the cycle continues. And Asaph here is telling us we can't laugh through life. Asaph isn't simply saying we got to turn a blind eye to our troubles. No, Asaph is being open and honest with us to say, you know, those of you who read my psalms, those of you who sing my psalms, remember what God has done. Remember God's miracles. Remember what God has done, how his works and his deeds. Remember how God has created us. Remember how God has redeemed us. Remember those Exodus, how he saved his people at the Red Sea. And we can look and say, remember what he has done for us in Christ Jesus, as we see the cross, as we see the empty tomb. The psalm hits us right between the eyes, doesn't it? Because some of us are living in this moment right now. Some of us may be soon. But let's remember. Let's remember what God has done. To say with Asaph, I'll remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I'll remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your works, and I will meditate on your mighty deeds. That's how we deal with distress. We look in faith to God, our deliverer, to Christ Jesus, our Savior. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that we are never forgotten or forsaken. We're thankful that Christ was forsaken for us. We pray that you would help us when our hearts question and when our minds start doubting, that we would look to you, we'd remember you have redeemed us and you have blessed us. May we commit ourselves to you. May we rest in you, for you are our hope and for our strength. May we know these words. May we be able to say these words, but Lord, we pray that we would believe these words too. Hear us, we pray, in Jesus' name, and let us say together, Amen.